Lord Jesus, you are the bright and morning star. You are glorious. You are worthy of praise. I pray that you would shine your glory amongst us this morning as we look to you through Scripture. For as you yourself said, all the Scripture points to you, points to your majesty and your worthiness and your glory. So I pray that you would give us eyes to see that this morning. As the psalmist said, that we would arise for the King of glory is coming. Oh, we long for your glorious return. We long for it. We look forward to it with great anticipation. For you are coming as King, as ruler, as judge, as leader and captain. You are coming. And you've given us the charge until then to proclaim your glory. So I pray that we would be in awe of you as your glory is displayed. Amen. Paul said in the gospel, he said in Romans chapter 1, that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And it was his confidence in proclaiming the righteousness of God that was revealed in the gospel, which was all centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he was confident because of the righteousness and the glory and the power that is given when the gospel is proclaimed. For it was proclaimed to an unworthy people. It was proclaimed to sinners who are unrighteous, who cannot meet the demands of the law of God, who cannot stand before God, cannot stand before his presence apart from his righteousness revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was why Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith, for faith, to all who believe. And it is the same gospel that we will be looking at in the Old Testament. It is a gospel that Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel consisted of his death and of his resurrection according to the Scriptures. It is a gospel that concerns not only his death and resurrection, but it concerns his birth. It concerns his life. The gospel is focused and centered on Christ because we need a Savior. We need to see that outside of us, we have no good thing. Within us, we have no good thing, I mean. There's nothing good in us, as the psalmist says. And this gospel of Christ is seen throughout the Old Testament. From Genesis through Malachi, from Matthew then into the New Testament to Revelation, it's all the same message. We are unworthy sinners, unrighteous sinners in need of a Savior. That apart from Christ, we stand condemned and judged and under God's righteous wrath. That is the message of the gospel. It shows our radical corruption, our radical depravity, that it's at the core we are depraved. It shows God's sovereign election. It shows the redemption, the particular redemption that Christ earned and merited for his people. And it shows God's love and justice, holiness, and preserving those whom Christ died for forever. Because Christ said that if he lives, and he does, you shall live too. Christ said that he is the resurrection and the life, that even though we die, yet we shall live. And whoever believes in him shall not die, but live eternally. Do you believe this? Do you believe the testimony of Scripture? Do you believe God's testimony of his Son? For to reject the Son is to reject the Father. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe on the testimony of God. The gospel is a precious treasure, one commentator said. A precious treasure hidden in the field of the Old Testament. Peter said in his first epistle that the Old Testament prophets specifically predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories, and that they preached this good news by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whether prophets or apostles, They preached Christ by the power of the Spirit. Apostolic preaching demonstrated, as we read in Acts, and as you see through the New Testament, it demonstrated how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, specifically in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, his ascension back to the Father, where he was crowned as king, and where he rules and reigns. And they preached how Christ fulfilled all these prophecies in the Old Testament. And the central theme to all their preaching was and is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who is the Messiah. The essential element, the essential teaching, the truth of the Christian faith is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said this, quote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation, and there is no hope. The resurrection of Jesus sets the Christian faith apart from all other religions." End quote. For there is no other Savior. There is no other man who has risen and proven himself to be the long-awaited Messiah, proven to be the Son of God. And that is the Christ in whom the prophets proclaimed and who the psalmist proclaimed. And the resurrection proves beyond doubt that Jesus is God. It proves his deity and it validates all his claims. As I said earlier, Jesus proclaimed to be the resurrection and the life. And he demonstrated that not only through his death, but through his resurrection. It proves beyond doubt that Jesus satisfied the demands of the law. He satisfied God's justice on the cross. His resurrection is, as it were, God's stamp of approval. He has accepted the work of Christ on the cross as complete, as satisfactory, as done. For he died once for all, the scriptures say. One sacrifice. It also proves that Jesus is the Messiah, as we will see today. It establishes his messianic credentials. And it also proves, it guarantees, it secures the believer's regeneration. Peter said in his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So it not only secures our regeneration, but it also our justification. Paul said in Romans that Christ was raised for our justification. And it secures our future resurrection, our future glorification. Paul said that in Romans 8. And today we will look at the resurrection of Jesus foretold in the Old Testament. We will look at Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And this is the prophecy foretold. So please stand as I read this portion of Psalm 16. We'll be reading Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. We must remember this is God's holy word, which says this: "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 is David's prophecy of the Messiah's future yet certain resurrection. This psalm describes the Messiah's confident trust in God as he looked to the cross. And this portion of the psalm proclaims the risen Christ. It's about him, and it's about God's glorious presence. And by implication, and by extension, it's also regarding the believer's hope. So we will look at the Messiah's confident expectation and the Messiah's glorious resurrection, and we will also see our greatest hope, which is Christ himself. In his sermon at Pentecost, as Jason read, the Apostle Peter referred to this psalm because it speaks so plainly of Christ and his glorious resurrection. He said this, I want to read it again. Listen to these words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. His sermon was all about Jesus fulfilling this role, validating, proving that he is the long-awaited Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the one who has perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. In this message, we saw the prophecy that was foretold. We saw the prophecy fulfilled in Christ. Back at Psalm 18, we're going to be looking at these next four verses. We're going to look at the Messiah's confident expectation in the presence of God, his confident expectation in the promise of God, and his confident expectation of the power of God. Psalmist says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And then the reason why I pointed you to Acts was because David specifically ascribed this portion of the scripture to Christ. David said that Christ was the one who spoke these words. So in verse 8, regarding Christ, we see that he was ever mindful of God's presence. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. He resolved to keep God's face before him. He walked before God. He lived coram Deo in the presence of God continuously. There was never an interruption between the fellowship of the Father and the Son as he walked on earth. He had what a lot of theologians call the beatific vision, the vision of the glory of God set before him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. He had the Lord set before him always. And then he went to say that he is at my right hand. And because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Not only was Christ mindful of God's presence, he was also mindful of God's protection. Christ knew that the presence of God was the very joy that was set before him. It was that very joy that was set before him that gave him the strength, the resolve, the determination to go to the cross. His Father was at his right hand. And the right hand signifies that God was an ever-present help. That God was the one who provided him and gave him strength. He was his support, his protection. He was his deliverance, his confidence. It spoke of the nearness of God to Christ. It shows that Christ was always mindful of the calling placed on his life and seeing his utter need for the Father to always be before his presence for strength, for comfort, for joy. For he looked forward to the day of being back in his Father's presence where his glory was revealed, where his glory was most clearly seen. For that is what he prayed in the upper room. He said, restore me to that glory I had with you before the world existed. He was looking forward to being back in his Father's presence. And yet, like I said, even while on earth, though, that presence was not severed. He always had the Lord set before him. Verse 9, he goes on to say, says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Having the Lord before him, having the Lord at his right hand, having the Lord near to him gave him joy. As I said, that was the joy set before him, not only of being back in his Father's presence, but the joy was also of knowing that the Father was at his right hand. This was an inner joy that came from his inner being. He said, my whole being rejoices. My heart is glad. This was his confidence. This is what he rested in. He said that his flesh would also dwell secure. His flesh would dwell secure. And he tells us why in verse 10. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Christ was certain. He was confident in God's promises. As the word of God says, that God is not a man he should lie, or the Son of Man he should change his mind. Has he spoken and then not fulfilled? Has he promised and then not fulfilled? I think I said a little wrong. But he was certain. He was confident in the promise of God. He was confident in the necessity of the promise of God to be fulfilled, in the certainty of God's promises to be fulfilled. His flesh dwelt secure. His heart was glad. His whole being rejoiced, not only because God was at his right hand, but because of God's promise. Because he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. It was necessary. It was necessary that the Christ should rise. In the Gospel of John, after his resurrection, he said to the disciples, he said that the Christ must rise. He said he must rise, not he might, but he must rise. And with the disciples, as they traveled on the road to Emmaus, he told them from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, how all the Old Testaments had to be fulfilled in Christ, and they were fulfilled in Christ. God's promise to Christ was that his soul would not see the pit, would not see corruption, that his flesh would not see corruption. It was also necessary not only because of God's promise, but because of Christ's life. He was sinless. The pit, or Sheol, or Hades, or spoke of corruption. It spoke of the place of the dead. It spoke of the grave. It was the abode of the dead. Death was a result of sin. Death is what holds us down. It's the consequences. It's the wages of sin. But because Christ was sinless, he was perfect, he was pure, he is holy, death cannot hold him down. Death is impotent. Christ is omnipotent. It cannot hold him down, for he is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the sinless one. So he was confident in the promises and the Word of God. And he was confident that God would be the one who would deliver him, for death cannot hold him down. The Holy One speaks of the Messiah. It's a messianic title, and it's seen throughout the New Testament. There was a time when there was a man possessed by a demon in the synagogue. And Jesus told the demon to leave, and the demon said, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. In John, when John chapter 6, there was a time when Christ was talking about the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood, that many left. And the disciples stayed behind. And what about you? Are you going to leave too? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of life. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. This term Holy One, solidified, pointed to, gave testimony that he was the Messiah as he fulfilled this psalm. And verse 10 points to the defeat of death from Christ. It says in the book of Revelation that Christ is the firstborn of the dead. I like what he says here. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death in Hades. He also says in Revelation that he alone, in verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 13, it says that, it's the wrong text, but what I'm looking at is how Christ is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. The one who has in himself proven and shown to be the resurrection and the life. Then he says in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God made known to Christ the path of life, and the path of life is the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. That is what we read in Acts chapter 2, that God raised Jesus. God raised Jesus. Paul, in the chapter 13 of Acts, said the same thing. I'm going to read it. Acts chapter 13, verse 30-38. He says this. God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that you raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Peter and Paul spoke of Christ, of his resurrection, and the need for his resurrection to fulfill Scripture, to prove that he was the Messiah. And it is by believing in the Messiah that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. That same message is the same message being proclaimed today. It is the message of forgiveness of sins alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He said, you made known to me the path of life. He was raised to immortality. He was raised glorified. The resurrection of Christ was a glorious resurrection, for it was a bodily resurrection. 3 days later after he died, a bodily resurrection, never to see any corruption, it was never to see any decay, as the Father said. He was raised gloriously. He was raised with the body fit for eternity. He was the forerunner of those who believe in him, knowing that through him we will one day, as we see him, be like him. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And his resurrection is a guarantee of ours. He goes on to say, not only have you made known to me the path of life through the resurrection, but in your presence there is a fullness of joy. It is the joy that I spoke of earlier that was set before him, that he endured the cross, as the writer said in Hebrews. And it was for that joy that he looked forward to be in the presence of God again, where there is a fullness of joy, a complete joy, joy that does not wane, a joy that is not corrupted, or joy that isn't affected by circumstance. It is a complete, full joy, which brings confidence and worship. It's a fullness of joy that God has made known through his Son today that is available for us. This joy is only found in Christ. This hope is only found in Christ. And that is why we preach the resurrected Christ. Because apart from Christ, we have no hope. Apart from Christ, we have no joy. Apart from Christ, we have no life. He says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's presence was Christ's highest joy. God's presence is where his glory, and referring to heaven, is where his glory is most clearly displayed. And he says, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Verse 8, he said that the Father was at his right hand. Now in verse 11, as he's been resurrected and exalted, where he now, Christ, sits at the right hand of the Father, he's now been placed in a position of the greatest honor. He's been placed in a position of power, of authority, of supremacy, of sovereignty, of glory. It's a position of exaltation from where Christ rules and reigns, from where he governs his church, and from where he sits and waits as he will be returning with full glory and full power to judge the living and the dead. Regarding the right hand of the Father, the psalmist said, as we read in the book of Acts in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Until his enemies are brought to abject subjection, submission under Christ. Sit at my right hand. Romans 8:34 says this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Not only does Christ at the right hand of the Father rule and reign, but he intercedes, he mediates, he is the great high priest of his people. Colossians chapter 3 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews again talks to us about the right hand where Christ is. He says this, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Philippians 2 says this. Christ, being found in human form, says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So here at the right hand is a place of great honor, a great glory, a great exaltation, a place from which Christ rules and reigns and governs, a place from which Christ sits as one who has already accomplished redemption. He has secured redemption, and a place from which he will mediate his presence by the sending of his Holy Spirit, as was declared in the book of Acts. So this was his confident expectation in these verses that David prophesied as he saw the glory of Christ, as he predicted the glories of Christ, as he predicted the resurrection of Christ. Christ was confident in God's presence, for that is where he finds his greatest joy, his greatest confidence. It speaks of his confidence in the promise of God, that the word of God must be fulfilled. For it will not return void. And this Christ whom is being preached is the one who has fulfilled the very word of God, validating all his claims, proving that he is the one who is the way to the Father, the one who is the truth and the life, that apart from him, no one comes to the Father, proving that he is the resurrection and the life, that even though you die, yet if you believe in him, you will live again. It says you will never die if you believe in him. Here we see the joy and the victory and the triumph of Christ at the right hand. He is the risen Lamb who was once slain, the risen Lamb whom we proclaim, the risen Lamb who we worship, the risen Lamb who we long to see. For is he not our highest joy? As Christ set the Father before him, we now set Christ before us as we preach the gospel. As God the Father was his highest joy, is he not our highest joy? Do we not long to see him and be in his presence? Do we not hasten that day? God, send your son. Come, Lord Jesus, was the cry of the church. Come, Lord Jesus, soon. Is that not our cry? The cry of the church today. Is that not the cry of your heart today? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. For it is that hope, that confident expectation that purifies his church. It purifies him. It causes us to move forward with great certainty that God is faithful. For he has promised his son to be the Savior, and he's promised his son to return. And he's given us this time to proclaim his son so that those who are still dead in sin, who are still under God's justice, God's wrath, can have hope and can have their sins forgiven. And this is the glory of the gospel that I spoke about earlier. This is the gospel that is contained in the Old Testament. It is the gospel that God proclaimed to Adam that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This was the gospel that began small, that continued to grow and become clearer and clearer until one day the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. Until that Word walked among us. Until that Word lived a perfect, righteous, holy life for his people. Where that Word, the living Word, laid down his life for his people. And no one took it from him, he said. He laid it down and he rose it up again. And it is in him that we trust, a risen, exalted Savior. And it is in his name that we preach the forgiveness of sins. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved, as Paul said in Romans. This was the Messiah's confident expectation. This is what the psalmist proclaimed in these few verses in Psalms. What a glorious psalm. Now we look at the Messiah's glorious resurrection. As we went from the prophecy that was foretold to the prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ, we now look to his glorious resurrection and just a few things on his glorious resurrection. First, we want to look at the plan and purpose of God in the resurrection of Christ. First, we must know that it is an eternal plan. It's an eternal Trinitarian plan. It's a plan between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit from all eternity. It's an eternal plan that was carried out where the Father sent the Son and the Son secured salvation and gave demonstration that salvation was complete in his resurrection and in exaltation, and where the Spirit was sent to apply the work of redemption to his people. And again, the plan and purpose of God was to bring him glory through the salvation of his people. God has established Christ as Christ has fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. God has given testimony to his son as being the prophet, the priest, and the King of Kings. For he is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. For as he is declared to be Lord of Lords, he is King of Kings. And the proof, so we saw the Messiah's glorious resurrection, we look at the plan and purpose of God. And the proof of God, again, the resurrection, as I stated earlier, proves that he is God. It proves all his claims to deity. Again, I want to read John 11, what Christ said from the gravesite of Lazarus. Speaking to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. It has become a settled conviction. She says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. It validates all his claims to deity that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. If I said He is the good shepherd, that He is the door, that He is the gate, that He is the bread of life, that He is God. For He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It proves it, it validates, it gives testimony that Christ is who He said He is. For John said that what was written in His gospel was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It also proves, again, to recap, that Christ completely satisfied the Father. He was risen to give testimony that He satisfied the demands of the cross. He satisfied the demands of the law. He satisfied the demands of justice. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be paid for. And apart from Christ, we die. We remain dead in our sins, under God's judgment, under God's wrath, and we are eternally damned to hell. But with Christ, we are given life. We are given life eternal. Without Christ, we have death, death eternal. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God has demonstrated and given testimony to His righteousness, proclaimed through His word. Christ satisfied the Father. He is our satisfaction. He is our surety, our guarantee. He is the one who has secured eternal life for us by standing in our place on the cross where God poured out His wrath on Him. And the wages of sin were dealt with. And 3 days later, He rose again victoriously. And because Christ lives, we too shall live. Jesus, as I said, was demonstrated, as we saw, as we read in the book of Acts, by Peter and by Paul. This Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus whom God has set forward as a Messiah, He is the one. And it's through this Jesus that life is proclaimed. It is through this Jesus that He has fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. Therefore, He is the Messiah. David was the one who penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But David's dead, he said. Look, his grave is still there. So these words cannot speak of David, for his tomb is still with us to this day, as you see. But Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ is the one who's given testimony that these were the very words that were pointing to Him. We were eyewitnesses of Him, he said. We saw Christ risen. He is the Messiah. Believe on Him. And again, the resurrection of Christ secures our salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, we are still dead in our sins and under God's wrath. Without the resurrection, we are to be most pitied among all men, as Paul said in Corinthians. But he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. Read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's a glorious chapter on the resurrection of Christ and of our future confident expectation in our resurrection. We've been justified because of the resurrection of Christ, Romans 4. We are now declared righteous in God's sight because of His Son. And we will, as God has promised in Romans, that those whom He foreknew, those whom He chose. It says this, Romans chapter 8. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the sure, confident hope that we have in the Messiah. And His resurrection was something that Christ spoke of. He predicted and taught His own resurrection and ascension. He talked about His glorification, His coronation, and His exaltation. As you read through the Gospels, He always pointed to that. He kept declaring, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He said that, bearing witness to His own resurrection. The entire New Testament bears witness to the resurrection of Christ. So I repeat this again. It is through this man that the forgiveness of sins is preached to you. It is through this man who is the resurrection and life that you too will have life. But to reject this man is to remain under the wrath of God, dead in sin, without hope, without joy. And that is why there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. For he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way to the Father because he is the truth and the life. He is God. And he is returning. He sits right now at the right hand of God, where one day he will return. He will return with full glory and power. And just as he was seen physically and visibly ascending to heaven, he will be seen visibly and physically returning as a conquering lamb, as a victorious lamb, as a triumphant lamb who was slain before foundations of the world. The ones to whom in heaven right now in Revelation ascribe glory and worship to. For as he sits at the throne right now, the saints in heaven are ascribing to him the glory. They say this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And they go on to say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And right here, they continue to give him praise. And they say, "To the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The Lamb is being worshipped at the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns. And he is the same Lamb, the risen, exalted Christ, who is being proclaimed right now, today, through his word. So, I close with these words in Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is his King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is his King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. He is our Christ. He is our hope. He is our King. He is our Redeemer. He is the risen Lamb, the one to whom all worship, all glory goes." Father, I pray that you would, in your mercy, give us a greater glimpse of Christ. I pray that for those that aren't saved here, that you would bring them under deep conviction of sin and lead them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would not only exalt your Son, but you would edify your people and equip your people to serve the risen Lamb until he returns. What a glorious hope we have in Christ. What a glorious Savior. One who satisfies the soul. One in whose presence we too can know fullness of joy. One in whose presence we too can have pleasures forevermore. What a glorious Savior you are, Lord Jesus. Oh, you satisfy the soul. You bring joy to the soul. You are our hope and our coming King. Amen.